I know that some of you have never seen me before. I'm on the staff here. This is my first year, and maybe my last. But get Dan out of here. But my background consists of many different things. I've been to college, and I've played sports, and I've coached in high school, and I've been in the military, and I've been in the seminary. And I sold life insurance a couple of months one time until Uncle Sam got me. But I thought it'd be interesting for y'all to find out how great a coach I was at one time, back in Virginia, many years ago. But I was assistant football coach, and I was also head baseball coach. Now, I didn't know any football, really. I just played in high school, and I was an offensive line coach, and I didn't know any techniques at all. And I said, go out and block them. That's about all I could do. But baseball was my baby. I knew something about baseball. I played in college, and I knew some of the fundamentals. But anyway, the start of the year, we were at a high school that was really low. I mean, it was a high school in Virginia, and it was a tough conference in football. We were on the bottom. I mean, we were on the bottom. The football coach was new, and I was new, and the athletic director had been there about 2 or 3 years and had much of a winning season. We broke a 23-game losing streak in football. And I'm telling you the truth, the cheerleaders that cheered for that high school had never cheered for a winning game, had never cheered in a winning game. And they thought, good night, we won that game. They thought it was the greatest thing that ever occurred. You might have, if I'd known much about the rapture, then I thought the rapture was coming or something. But we finished last. Then it was the basketball coach's turn. And he took over and had a, he was at the end of the season, he was firmly entrenched in last place. So I was up next, and it was my time. And I tried to do my best. I tried to change the uniforms around just a little bit. We had these uniforms that were bought in 1920. and I'm serious. It looked like they were. And I bought some of these socks. It looked like the Brooklyn Dodgers. We had our colors were similar, red, light blue. And I bought belts that went with the socks and cap, you know. We looked pretty sharp out in the field, and I thought we had the best field of any team in the conference, because I went out there and worked, and we dug the field out and had it scraped off. We had a grass in the field, and it looked beautiful. And the team, well, we did okay. I mean, every game it seemed like we'd be ahead in about the fifth inning. We played 7 innings, and we'd lose at the end of 7 innings. It was really terrible. And towards the end of the year, we're going close to the last game, and we were firmly entrenched in last place. We were 3 for 3, you know, coaches, and we had a great bunch of coaches. You have to understand, it's all the players' fault, because if it was the coaches, they wouldn't do any recruiting. But in college. So therefore, it's right towards the last game, right before the game, and our best pitcher, he was 19 years old, and he's my best pitcher, and he came up to me and said, Coach, why don't we try something different this game? He said, you know how a lot of teams, every now and then, they change the lineup around, they change the batting order and switch positions and try to get some punch into the lineup. I said, okay, I'll go for that. Okay. We're going to try to break out of the streak. We've won a couple of games now. And by the way, we won that game. But anyway, I said, okay. So I thought, how could I do this? Okay, so I switched the second baseman to left field, and I put the shortstop in right field, and I put the first baseman over in center field. And I let the guy pitch, and I had an outstanding catcher, and we had this guy on third base. Now I'm not against farm guys, but he was one of these guys that looked like he had always pushed a plow. It took all year to get that guy so he would fill the ground ball correctly. You know, you're supposed to get your buttocks down, and you're supposed to scoop that ball up and fire it to first. I kept hitting the ground balls, and he'd get those things down, and I fired the first. He got that down, and the next thing was trying to get him to touch the bases when he ran around, but we won't go into that. So he got that thing down. You know, he'd get that ground ball and fire it the first. So I said, okay, Dave, we're going to put you on first base this game. And, you know, I was trying to play third base. So we put him on first base, and okay, the game was about ready to start, and the first batter was up. And the guy threw the first pitch, and the batter squared around and laid down a bunt, but it was really hit hard down the first baseline. You know how a lot of times you just kind of drag that bunt down and you hit it too hard. and the first, and he was on first, and the ball went down the first baseline, and he picked it up. You know, he's just, the first base is just right over here, and he picked it up, and his first inclination was to throw it to third. He said, no, I taught him to throw the ball up, make that motion, you know, pick it up and throw it across the diamond. So he picked it up, and he's going to throw it to third, and the guy's the first batter. So he caught himself just in time. And then he looked, and he stopped. And all he had to do was go over and tag first base, and the guy had been out. And he looked the runner right in the face, and it kind of startled the runner. The runner stopped. And the runner stopped, and before you know it, we had the guy in a rundown between home and first. And I had never seen anything like that. No, I'm not sure. All he had to do was go over and tag first base, and he'd been out. And they had a guy in a rundown between home and first. So what the first baseman did, he kind of confused everybody, and so he picks up the ball and throws it to the catcher. And before you know it, we had a guy in a rundown between home and first, and then they kept it going back in a rundown, you know, and they kept throwing it back and forth, and the guy, the runner, after all this, he finally sees a break, and he breaks for home. And he slides in the home. Well, the first baseman had the ball, and he saw him just in time, and he threw the ball to the catcher, and the catcher tagged him out. And but I was standing on my head, and I went out to the umpire. I said, "Man, I want to play. I want to play." And Mr. Ump, that was some play. I said, "You know, there's one thing I want to know." And I said, "What would you call if he'd been safe?" So that's part of my coaching experience. Tonight I want to talk about what is known as the fat Christian. And before we start, let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for what you're trying to teach us. We thank you for the encouragement from your word. And we thank you for the challenge it is to be a Christian. And we really pray that what is said tonight would come across very clearly. And that we would all understand what you're trying to tell us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, there's not a one of us here as a Christian that doesn't desire, probably, to know more than you do right now. You know, there's something deep within you that makes you really desire to grow as a Christian. It doesn't mean you will, or that you make a demand upon yourself that you will do it, but you know deep down in your heart that if you had your rathers, you'd like to grow as a Christian. And there's not a one of us here that would not like to know more as a Christian. To know more than we do. Know more about God, about Christ. And have a better grasp of Scripture. And it's not one of us here to like to live a more effective life for Jesus Christ. And I remember back when I was 15 years old, and I went to a Ridgecrest Baptist Assembly. It's the only time I've ever been to a Baptist Assembly. But I do remember how my heart was touched at people who wanted to pray together, because I had never done that before. Now, just being in a locality where in an atmosphere where people desired things of God, because where I came from, my church was so mediocre that we didn't know much of anything. I didn't. It could have been because I was so young, just hadn't got a grasp of things. But I realized then that my heart was sensitive towards things of that nature. And here at the Baptist Student Center, I think students here have a great opportunity to grow and be more effective in ministry than any other place that I know that you could go. And that's one of the things that we put into a letter to athletes the freshman football recruits who come here. And I just tell them, I said, I don't know of any other place where you could go where you'd have the opportunity spiritually that you do here. Now, whether they take advantage of that opportunity or not remains to be seen. But the opportunity is here. Now, there are many things that a Christian can do to grow as a Christian. But this talk tonight is about three crucial areas that I feel like a guy who wants to walk with Christ must do. It's not something he ought to do. If he really desires to grow as a Christian, there is no alternative. He must do these three things. And the fat Christian is one who is faithful, available, and teachable. And if a guy or girl is not any of these three things, or these three things put together, then your chances of growing as a Christian and having an effective ministry in the future are slim and none. Let's look at these three areas. And the first one we're going to look at is faithfulness. A man must be faithful. Who knows 2 Timothy 2:2? Who can quote that? Don't be afraid. Somebody knows that for sure. Okay. Now, I looked at that verse one day. In fact, when I first started meditating, and I was standing right out there, and I was looking at it on that bulletin board, and two words really came to my mind. It was commit and faithful. The same commit these to faithful men. Now, Paul was encouraging Timothy to tell what he knew and commit it to men who were faithful. And commit means to deposit as a trust. Like it's some valuable treasure. What he had taught Timothy was a valuable treasure. He committed it to him. And it was like a deposit as a trust. And faithful here is not in the sense of believing, but in the sense of trustworthiness, being trustworthy. So I got from there that God is not going to entrust anything to us unless he considers us trustworthy. And you might consider your own life tonight whether you are trustworthy or not. In 1 Corinthians 4:2 it says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. It's a requirement. Now let's look at some characteristics. There are many characteristics of a faithful man. I just want to look at three tonight. There are many. I just want to look at three. These are three very basic things about a faithful man. First of all, he is faithful in little things. In Luke 16:10, it says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. Okay, now if we're faithful in the small things that God brings our way, then chances are we'll be faithful in the big things. And there's no chance that we're going to be faithful in the big things unless we're faithful in the small things. And I remember when I was in Fort Worth, I was with an organization, and I was in training, and one of the first responsibilities they gave me, they wanted to take a look at me and see what I was made of, you know, and the first responsibility was we cut wood in the backyard. You know, they check you out that way, we get checked out that way, and they wanted to find out, I guess, if I were faithful in that, if I had a servant's heart, too. And one of the next things I did was we had a conference, and I was in charge of putting all the chairs in the conference room, make sure there's the right number of chairs in every conference room. If there's during a conference, if we needed more chairs, it was my responsibility to see if there were more chairs put in there. And they were checking me out in the small things. See, nobody knew that I was doing all that except the people that assigned me the job. I mean, I wasn't exalted or anything like that. And it's something about our nature. We just feel like we have to be exalted all the time. We're not satisfied unless we're exalted. But I was checked out there. Now, Stephen in the book of Acts was a table waiter. Now, he was a lowly table waiter, but he was faithful in waiting on tables. He was also faithful in a lot of other things, like sharing the gospel and preaching with boldness. And because he was faithful in that little thing there, he was called on to be the first Christian martyr, Stephen. Second thing is, I think a man should be faithful in all things, or many things. Numbers 12:7-8 says, my servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth. because Moses was the most faithful man that God had found in all his house, God spoke to him mouth to mouth. Now that would be a great thrill for us, for God to speak to us mouth to mouth. But he's not going to do it unless we're the most faithful. And all throughout the Bible, God gave the greatest responsibility to men who were found to be the most faithful, like Moses, Abraham, or David in the Old Testament. And the third area that I want to hit and under faithfulness is that a man is faithful unto death. In Revelation 2:10, Jesus is talking to the church at Smyrna, and he says, "Fear none of these things, of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Then he says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." And my application from that is that we're to be faithful unto death. Be faithful when the going gets tough, and be faithful when things seem really hard, you can't go on any further. But be faithful, hang in there. As far as Baptist Student Center is concerned, you've got exams, you've got other things on your mind, you know, during the course of the year. But boy, if you know something here that's going on that could really enhance your Christian life, and it requires you to be faithful to be there, that it might be better if you were faithful and be there, or else you may miss something that God is really going to build into your life. And I remember down in Fort Worth, you're talking about being faithful, being steadfast. I was a member of a great church down there, I think. And I remember our pastor got up one night, there's going to be a Wednesday night prayer service, and I got wind of this. And he's going to initiate some disciples and growth classes. And I was really excited by this, because here was a pastor who was going to try to build into the lives of a few Christians in order to they could be able to go out and minister to others and enhance the total ministry of that church. And I remember that night, I was back there kind of close to the back, and he got up there and he said, "God is not going to judge me about how many people I visit or how many teas I drink or go to or how much coffee I drink, but he's going to judge me on the quality of Christian that you are." And at the end of all that, he had these two pieces of paper down in the front on the altar. He said, "All those who would like to be involved in these disciples and growth classes to come forward at the end and sign their names there, and he'd give them the times when they're going to take place." And I saw all these people go down to the front and sign up for these courses. And I was sitting back there, and I was just thinking in my heart, and I said, "That looks like really great right now, but I wonder what it's going to be like in about 6 weeks or 8 weeks or a year. I wonder if all those people will still hang in there." Because normally, when a guy issues a challenge and people respond, it sounds good right then. But it's a shame that very few people hang in there when responsibility is called for, when they're called to sacrifice or surrender a few things. Because I remember when I left that church, very few people were still in those classes. They dropped out. When the going got tough, they vanished. So it's important for us to be faithful unto death. Okay, the second major heading is that a man must be available. Isaiah 6:8. "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me." In Ruth chapter 1, 16 and 17. And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." In 1 Samuel 14:6-7, "And Jonathan said to the young man that bared his armor, Come, and let us go over unto the garrison of those uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. And his armor bearer said unto him, Do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to thy heart." Okay, these are examples in the Old Testament of people being faithful, being available. And being available is an absolute must if one desires to grow as a Christian. I mean, you can be faithful, but if you're not available, then there's nobody that can help you. And there's not a one of you here that if you wanted to get help, you could not find someone here around somewhere that could help you grow in a spiritual life. But you have got to make yourself available. You have got to make up your mind that you're going to make yourself available. And this will really check the desires of your heart. Because if a guy comes to me and says, hey, we'd really like to grow as a Christian, then we have all these little things that are going to build into his life, and he's never there, I really wonder whether he really wants anything or not. You've got to be available. And there are no shortcuts to spiritual maturity. There are no shortcuts. If you think there are, you've got another thought coming. There are no shortcuts. And there are no shortcuts to becoming a qualified laborer. And one of the great needs we have here at the Baptist Student Union are students who are qualified laborers. People who can go out and minister and help people. In Matthew 9:37-38 it says, thus saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers unto his harvest. Now Jesus there recognized that there are few laborers, and I think he recognized that in the years to come there will be few laborers. There are a few guys and women and girls who are really desirous of being a laborer. You know, there are all kinds of things that can come into your life. I mean, you can get any kind of excuse that you really desire. I mean, you can come up with all kinds of excuses. They're a dime a dozen. They're all over the place. But do you really want to be available? Do you really want to grow? What do you want out of life? The third area we're going to talk about is that a man must be teachable. He must be teachable. He not only must be faithful, he not only must be available, but he must be teachable. You can be faithful and available, but if you aren't teachable, there's not a whole lot anybody can do in your life, God included. It's really a composite of the three. I don't think you can get along without one or the other. It's faithfulness, availability, and teachability. A definition of a disciple is a learner. Many of us know that, and you know that. A definition of a disciple is a learner. And there are 5 points in this area that I've put down. There could be many more, but I put down 5. And the first one is, it is basically an attitude. Let's look at the attitude of Jesus in Matthew 11, verse 29. And he said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, or humble, in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. So the Son of God, in his heart, his attitude in his heart, was that he was meek and lowly. But you know what we are? Basically, we're selfish. And we're egotist. And we don't want anybody to tell us how to do anything because most of the time we think we might know it all. But the attitude, if we're following the example of Jesus, we're to be meek and lowly in heart. And it's an attitude. If we don't have the right attitude about letting people build into our lives, then there's very, very little chance that you'll ever grow a whole lot as a Christian. Second area, one who is teachable is humble. It's an attitude, and then he's humble. In 1 Peter 5:5-7, it says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. And the question is, you know, do you really desire to be effective enough to make a permanent difference in the life of another? And if you do want to make a permanent difference in the life of people, lives of people, you've got to be faithful, available, and teachable. And as far as teachability is concerned, I remember last year, it was Easter a week ago, and I was riding up to Pennsylvania with these guys. We were going to hold Easter week services at 4 different churches in that area. And I remember on the way up there, one of the guys was saying, you know, all they talked about was preaching. You know, they preached 500 times, and I hadn't really done much preaching. In fact, I had never even held any kind of Easter week service as a revival of any kind. And boy, I tell you, when I told them that, they could not believe that. I guess it was kind of rare in seminary, because I, That was unique anyway. But the guy said, he said, you know, I don't think I could ever be an associate pastor because I, in my heart, I would always think that I would be better than he was. Now, that's a real teachable attitude, isn't it? A real humble attitude. But you better watch out for that, because it'll happen to you if you don't watch out. That old pride just seep right through there, through your hearts, and you get all that pride and think you're really great. And I remember a guy who was spending a lot of time with me in Fort Worth. He was became a Christian at 29 years old, and he first started getting some help at the age of 30. And this guy is really sharp. He had built up a $100,000 optometry business. But you know who the first guy was that he spent time with? He was a guy who was 19 years old. And this guy submitted himself to that guy, 11 years his younger, in order to get some help. That what says you may have to do something worse than that sometimes if you think that's bad. But you've got to have the attitude in your heart that you want to be teachable, and you'll submit yourself to that type of situation. And get this. Humility is the immediate effect of self-surrender to God. And if you're not humble in your heart and teachable, it's probably a pretty good chance that you haven't really surrendered yourself to God. Thirdly, you must be willing to be taught. To be teachable, you've got to be willing to be taught. In Romans 12:3, from the Phillips translation, it says, "As your spiritual teacher, I give this piece of advice to you. Don't cherish exaggerated ideas of yourself or your importance, but try to have a sane estimate of your capabilities by the light of the faith that God has given you all." Don't cherish exaggerated ideas of your importance. And I've been guilty of that in the past, and so have you. But don't cherish exaggerated ideas of your importance. Keep a sane estimate of your capabilities by the light of the faith that God has given you all. In Proverbs 10:8 from the New American Standard, it says, "The wise of heart will receive commands, but a babbling fool will be thrown down." If you're wise, you will take instruction. Proverbs 10:17 from New American Standard says, "He is on the path of life who heeds instruction, but he who forsakes reproof goes astray." Proverbs 12:1 from New American Standard says, "Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid." Fourthly, to be teachable, one must be hungry. I am telling you, you have got to be hungry if you want to be teachable. In Nehemiah 9:3, it says, "While they stood in their place, they read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a fourth of the day, and for another fourth they confessed and worshipped the Lord their God." So for a half a day they spent with the Lord one way or another. In Proverbs 27:7, it says, "A sated man loathes honey, but to a famished man, any bitter thing is sweet." And I remember it was in 1972, I was selling books in Indiana, and I was one Saturday morning, I was walking down the street, and I remember it just as clear as everything, and all of a sudden it hit me like a ton of bricks. God was telling me I had to get in a position where I could effectively learn how to work with people. And I remember this new church they were building on over the side there, and I went in there and sat on my little sales kit. And I prayed, and God hit me very hard about a particular organization I knew was in Fort Worth. So I went back to Fort Worth and towards seminary, and I got down there, and I located a friend of mine. I said, "How can I get in touch with these guys? Because I really need what they have to offer." And I finally got involved, and in October I was invited to go on a retreat in a trailer at a lake. They had several guys there who were there about 2 or 3 days, and then finally on the last day they offered this challenge that they wanted guys that they could train. And what they went over this thing to do, and they wanted my availability 168 hours a week if necessary. That's what they wanted for training and some other things. They wanted me, you know, body, soul, and spirit. Man, I was so hungry. I was asking myself, is there anything else I can give you besides that? Because I wanted that. I was so hungry. And if you get hungry enough, you go to any measure to grow in Christ. And if you're not to that place right now, you'd better start praying. Because in life, there's really no alternative. You may think there is, but there is not. And you better get to the place, ask God to get you to the place where you can really, so hungry that you'd do anything to grow as a Christian. And fifthly, one who is teachable does not know it all. Romans 12:16 from the Living Bible says, work happily together. Don't try to act big. Don't try to get into the good graces of important people. But enjoy the company of ordinary folks and don't think you know it all. And I've had some experiences recently, you know, with a particular guy, you know, and there's not anything you can talk about that he's not the second greatest authority in the world on. He knows it all. And it's not a teachable attitude. It's not a teachable characteristic. And you may get in a situation with a guy, you know, and he may not know as much about a certain object or a certain thing as you do, but that doesn't mean you have to lord it over him and tell him you know it all. But submit yourself. Be submissive. Have a humble attitude and just listen. Perk those ears up because he may say something that might change your life. And just forget about all that you know for a momentary period of time. And let somebody try to build into your life. And ask God for a teachable heart. And you may get in a situation with a guy, you know, and he may not know as much about a certain object or a certain thing as you do, but that doesn't mean you have to lord it over him and tell him you know it all. But submit yourself. Be submissive. Have a humble attitude and just listen. Perk those ears up because he may say something that might change your life. And just forget about all that you know for a momentary period of time and let somebody try to build into your life. And ask God for a teachable heart. Okay, and for one to be faithful, available, and teachable, Jesus Christ must be the Lord of your life. You know, he really must be Lord. And that means you're obedient in every area. That means you're going to have to surrender all your rights that you think you have. You may think you have a right to go to medical school. You may think you have a right to be an All-American football player. You may think you have a right to date the most beautiful girl on the campus. You think you may have a right to be the most outstanding Bible study leader or have the largest group or to preach 20 sermons a week. Surrender all these things to God because they're put them in God's hands and make him Lord of your life. I cut this out this morning, this little quote here by Billy Graham. And this is the May 1975 Decision Magazine. It got in the mail today. And it says, quote unquote, he says, the cross is a stumbling block because it demands a disciplined life. Some of us at the Lausanne Congress on Evangelization last year were tremendously impressed by the participants from the third world. We met giants of the faith from Africa and Asia, preachers and evangelists whose disciplined lives put us to shame. Time after time I felt myself rebuked. Americans who roomed with them said that they prayed all night, and when they were asked, when do you sleep? They said, we can sleep in heaven. We are here to work and pray. And in the same magazine, C.S. Lewis, a quote from C.S. Lewis, he says, if you want a religion to make you feel really comfortable, I certainly don't recommend Christianity. Now, Jesus in the New Testament, I find no place where he said being a Christian was going to be a bed of roses. You know the old song said, I didn't promise you a rose garden. He didn't promise us a rose garden. In Luke 9:23, he said, and he said to them all, if any man will come out to me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Boy, deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow him. And in Jesus' thought, there was no plan A. No plan B. There was a plan A, but there was no plan B. You say, well, maybe Jesus got up there and he said, well, you know, I'm out to win the world for myself, and if you'd like to come along, it'd be okay. I'd like to have you along, and I just need a few guys to go around and win the world. Now, if you don't want to go out and follow me and deny yourself, that's fine. That's fine, and you know, you can go your own merry way and live a haphazard life. You know, that's okay with me, but you know, I just really want a few men. But he didn't talk that way. You know, like in Matthew 28:19-20, it says, go ye therefore and make disciples. And the Greek translation of that is, as you go, make disciples. As we go along. There was no plan B. There is only plan A. And if you're living a life apart from plan A, then it's really important that you get on the right track. And there are people here that can help you, and that's our function here. And the Bible, of course, gives the most proper instruction. But get in on plan A. And your attitude ought to be, well, not I ought to do this. Now, you've heard a lot of things tonight. I've really put out some verses to you. You've heard a lot of ideas. And you say in your mind, well, I ought to do that. And if I were really with the ball game, I ought to do that, I guess. But that should not be your attitude. Your attitude should be, I must do it. I must do it. Because there is no alternative in life. Life was made for us to live for Jesus Christ and no other. There's some subsidiaries under there, but ultimately it's to please God, glorify God, love and honor and glorify God, and to live our lives for Him. There's no plan B. It's only plan A. It took me a long time. I'll close with this illustration. It took me a long time to... I started out in Christian life, and I didn't really learn a whole lot. Nobody ever taught me a whole lot, and my God, I guess with athletics for a long time. But, there's sometimes I had a quiet time. I think I memorized some scripture when I was teaching coaching that year, because I had to go out and speak a few places, and I memorized some scripture in order to share with the people. And I was kind of up and down, up and down. Then I went to the military, and I remember in basic training, I said, God, what in the world am I doing here in this Mickey Mouse affair? Because that's what it seemed like then. And then my first assignment was in Frankfurt, Germany. And I remember when I was flying on that TWA Airlines over there, it was a troop plane. All of us were troops there, but we had all the goodies like movies and stereo music and the food and stuff. And I remember I was sitting there and I had these earphones over my ear. And I was thinking, and I said, okay, kiddo. I said, you can go over there, you can be a nothing Christian, you can be a mediocre Christian, or you can really accept the challenge and be a completely committed Christian. And I sat there and thought, and I said, well, is there any alternative? And it was very obvious to me at that time, God really made it obvious to me that there was no alternative. I had to give it all I could. And that's when my life really changed. When I told God that I was willing and ready for Him to make a difference in my life. So I get over there, and we landed, and they put us in this place, this barracks. It was, I guess, it was Saturday night somewhere, and sometime we were so tired, we slept about 1 o'clock Sunday afternoon. And I remember that night, it was about 7 o'clock, and that's when the Baptists have their church services, you know, at 7 o'clock. But I went over to the military chapel hoping they'd have a church service, and it was closed. And I remember I was really disappointed. And I began asking around how I felt like I was supposed to be in this particular place and at this particular base. And I began asking around how a guy could stay here. And so a guy told me that, I told him my athletic background, I thought maybe that might be an end. And I prayed and I prayed. And so they took me over and talked to the adjutant, and I told him that I'd played athletics, and he said, well, are you any good? I said, well, I played on the national championship team. And he took a double, I didn't want to tell him how good it was because I really wasn't very good. I played on the team though. So he did a double take, and they said, okay, go there to your unit and I'll let you know something later on. So they had a platoon formation that night. We had about 60 guys. I forget what they call it, but I was really pro army. So they called out everybody where they were going. They were going to different places in Germany, and I was the only one that stayed in that place. Now, you can call that coincidence, but I know if I hadn't stayed in that place, I'm not so sure that I would be here right now, because God honored my commitment, and He put people in my life that changed my life. I mean, I was so hungry, I went to my Bible studies right and left. I don't think I've ever been a part of any Bible studies before, in all honesty. I've been in prayer groups, but never a Bible study. And I used to spend hours in the chapel at night doing Bible study and memorizing Scripture. I mean, I never grew so much in my life. It's kind of like, phew. Now it's kind of that way it seems like, but I know I grew tremendously. But what I'm trying to get at is that God honored my willingness to make Him Lord of my life. And He put in my heart a desire to be faithful, available, and teachable. And because of that, he made a permanent difference in my life. And the question is, do you desire that in your own life? Let's pray. Father, we just really thank you for your challenge. We thank you that Christianity is not a bed of roses. We thank you that it's really tough at times and you call us to suffer. But then again, at the same time, you say that, Lord, you came to make life more abundant. And Father, we know that unless we really make you Lord of our life, that we'll never, never in all our lives know the abundant life that we have in you. And we'll never make a permanent effect in anybody's life, and we'll just be completely miserable most of our lives because we just did not make you Lord of our lives. Lord, it's a fantastic opportunity here at the Baptist Student Center, and we just really pray that you would give us the men and women who desire to surrender all they have to you in order to follow you more diligently. We just thank you now for these students. We thank you for what you have in store for them for the coming summer. And we ask that you would guide each one. And we pray that you'd prick each one's heart, my heart, and teach us what we have to know in order to be more effective for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.